Grace, mercy, and peace be enlarged to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The message this day is entitled Job: Type, Prefigurement, Pictures of Christ. Or to make it very simple, parallels between Job and Jesus. And the basis of the meditation could be from that great verse in Job chapter 19, I know my Redeemer lives and will at last stand on the dust. Afterward, my skin will surround this body, and in my flesh I will see God. My eyes will see one who is not a stranger. Job did not see it coming. Just like you and I might not see cancer coming, might not see the death of a loved one coming, not see a divorce coming. Job was totally unaware of what was happening. What is the story of Job? The first two chapters give us the background. Here was the richest man in the entire East. 1,000 sheep and goats, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and 10 sons and daughters. Everything gone almost in an instant. And what was going on? God laid a challenge to Satan. Satan appeared and God said, how do you like my servant Job? Satan said, I would even follow you if you gave me everything you've given Job. What a hypocrite that Satan is. He was the greatest of God's invisible creation. He had everything and he forfeited it to be Hertz instead of Avis. He had to be number one. God said, he doesn't serve me for what he gets out of it. Oh, yes, he does, says Satan. Let me tempt him, and you'll see that he will deny you. God said, go. Take his possessions from him, but do not touch his life. Zoom! The devil is down there instantly. And in one day, he loses all of his cattle. The only people that survive is one servant from each herd to bring him the bad news. But Job still holds on to his faith. He has endurance, a lasting faith. Would you be able to handle that? Job's wife didn't do so good at it. But then things got worse. Satan appeared another day. And God said, how you like Job down there? Hasn't denied me. He said, skin for skin. You know, the most important thing to a person is their health. Take his health away from him, and you'll find out he will deny you. God said he will not. Go. And Satan went. But God said, don't touch his life. But boy, he sure touched him. Boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, so that Job was sitting there in ashes with a piece of pottery and scraping the boils all over his body as the pus came out. Would you have been able to handle that? God will not give it to you. Job was a man of great faith, greater than our faith. And God will not tempt a person above that they are able. But you see, in that first onslaught, not only were the cattle the livelihood of Job gone, but his 10 sons and daughters were killed also as a house collapsed on top of them. And then with his sores, his wife comes to him. Big support she was. She said, curse God and die. See, what she was saying was, give up your faith and commit suicide. She was probably young and unexperienced and didn't have the faith of Job. But it says in Job 2, verse 10, in all of this, losing everything, Job did not say anything against God with his mouth. Satan loses. But Job had a few friends, business associates most likely, that he traded with. Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar. Now they were good comforters when they came, and you should learn something from them. When somebody loses something, don't go in with your mouth open. They won't be able to hear you anyway. They are too far in grief. Shut your mouth and let them talk, even if they make no sense. And that's what Job's friends did. For 7 days, they sat there and did not say a word. Then came the problem. They opened their mouth. In chapters 3 through 31, over and over and over, they give Job their view of suffering. Job, since you are suffering so much, you must have committed a great sin. Don't we think like that? Oh, if things are going good, God is really pleased with me. And if they're going bad, I must have really done something bad. That's the false theology of suffering. Then in chapter 32 to chapter 37, a young relative of Job comes on the scene, and he starts speaking his thoughts. God condemns him for some of what he said, but he did have one good thing to say, and that is reflected in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son and daughter whom he receives. And then we have coming in chapter 38 to 41, God shows up. You see, throughout the book, Job has claimed his righteousness, that he didn't commit one big sin, but he did accuse God of being unjust. Not a wise thing to do. So God showed up. He says, stand up as a warrior. I'm going to have a little chit-chat with you, Job. He said, where were you when I created the waters and said, go this far and no farther? Where were you when I created the ice? He said, speak if you can. What God was saying was, Job, I am so amazed that I was able to create the world without your advice. And of course, then he goes on and he gives to Job the example of the two greatest animals that he created, Brontosaurus and Pterodactyl. One living on the land, one with the sea and breathing fire. He said, what do you think, Job? And it says in chapter 42, Job melted before his maker. A lot of times we like to tell God how to run the show, right? I do not think he is too excited about that. God runs the show. And you and I often do not know what's going on. Job certainly didn't know that there was a fight between God and Satan a wager being given. He was just the victim, and he didn't have a clue what was going on. But he couldn't change it on his own, could he? Only God could change it. And so we have at the end of the story, in the last chapter, that God says to Job, pray for your three friends, have them offer up sacrifices, and you pray for your forgiveness, and then I'm going to bless you. And he doubles everything. 2,000 sheep and goats, 12,000 camels, 2,000 oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and gives him 10 more children. Didn't double those. Probably got a new wife to do that, because the first one, well, we'll learn a little bit about her as we go through. Now, that's a summary of the book of Job, in case you were not familiar with it. But what you probably don't know is about the greatness of Job's faith. Did you hear the reading from Ezekiel today? Four times it says, if the people even had Noah, Daniel, Job, three of the greatest heroes of faith standing here, their righteousness, their faith, their believing in the coming Savior could not save others, not even their own children. Because as Ezekiel says, each will have to stand before God. And no mother's going to be able to say, well, I believe for my children. Doesn't work that way, sorry. And God, with his great love, gave so much to Job. In all of this, Job said nothing sinful with his mouth. And then there's James 5, 7 and 10. You remember from the King James, a poor translation, where it says, you remember the patience of Job? Not a good translation. Job was anything except patient in this book. He is riled up against his friends, against Elihu, even against God for God's seeming injustice. No, you want to translate that the endurance of Job. Could you have hung on through all of that? You and I sometimes are ready to give up when we have a bad cold. Look how we buckled in America under the threat of COVID. Oh, I'm gonna die. It's gonna spread. And we forget the passages. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why do the angels always say when they visit earth, fear not, Zechariah, fear not, Mary? Because we are fearful creatures. We could have learned from FDR, right? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But we go on fearing, and our faith is not what it should be. But Job had a great faith, a great endurance. Well, I like Job, what he says in chapter 19. I'm going to read that passage. You know the hymn, you're going to sing it after the sermon today. I know that my Redeemer lives, hymn 200 in the old Lutheran red hymnal. Here's what Job says. Oh, how I wish my words were written. I just don't want you to hear them. I wish they were written down for posterity. I wish they were inscribed on a scroll so it could be preserved, or engraved on a rock, chiseled in, or on lead with an iron stylus. He is saying basically, the words I am ready to speak, may they last forever. And then he says, I know my Redeemer, my Goel, my vindicator, as it would be in the Hebrew. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, I know what all of you are thinking, and that's how most people think, that this is all about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I think it's broader than that. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then he adds, and one day he's going to stand on the dust. Now, if it's just about him living and about the last day, we got a problem, him standing on the dust, because the Bible says he will meet us in the air. Gravity will stop and we will ascend. And the heavens and the earth pass away with a fervent heat. So I think I know that my Redeemer lives means being born in Bethlehem. He lives. Carrying out his ministry. He lives to do miracles and tell parables. Lives after his death on Calvary's cross for you and me, washing away our sins. And will come back again alive in order to judge the living and the dead. And what does Job say about his reappearance at the last? And by the way, the text does not say afterwards on the last day. It just says at last. And we know the last days run all the way from his birth to his coming again. That's called the day of the Lord. It encompasses everything. So, finally, after all of that ministry, suffering, dying, rising, ascending, then it says, afterward, my skin will surround this body. Are you following the text there on the sheets that were put in your bulletin? Make it much easier what's coming up. And it says, and in my flesh, I will see God. You see, the New Testament says that when you are a believer, and the last day comes, you will receive a glorified body like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no, you will not be aging in heaven. You'll probably be recreated at the same age as Adam and Eve. That was the perfect creation, right? I myself don't think there's going to be babies in heaven or old men. And my next sermon will talk to you a little bit about that. You will want to come in September when I preach. It's called Don't Put Hell on Your Bucket List. That'll be the sermon. Don't put hell on your bucket list. Bad decision, okay? So he says, and I will see him myself. My eyes will see one who is not a stranger. Oh, we're going to have eyes in heaven. They're going to actually be able to see. And we'll see Jesus, who is not a stranger, which brings us to the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Not a stranger, but our friend who saves us. Now, the last part of the sermon, we're going to stick very close to the sheet. You will want to follow where I'm down there at letter E, Job's life compared to that of Christ. Remember, Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, to him, to Jesus, give all the scriptures witness. And Job is called a prophet in this book, speaking God's word. And he paints a beautiful picture through himself of the coming Savior. Let's see what it is. First of all, the humiliation of Job and Jesus humbled themselves. Job 1:6. Job lost everything, all his wealth and his 10 sons and daughters. That's being humbled. And then from 2 Corinthians 8:9, think of Jesus, where Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, in order to make you rich through his poverty. I think here of my favorite Christmas hymn. Let us all with gladsome voice praise the God of heaven, who to bid our hearts rejoice, his own Son has given. And the third verse, we are rich, for he was poor. Is not this a wonder? Therefore praise God evermore, here on earth and yonder. Based on this passage, that Jesus became poor, that you and I might have wealth, but a spiritual wealth beyond anything. Satan tempted both Job and Jesus. Job, it says, and may you do what you like with him, the Lord told Satan. But he would not tempt him above that he was able, but he was going to tempt him to get an A plus and not an F minus. And from Matthew 4:1, then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Both men tempted by the devil. And we think of the passage in 1 Peter 2:22. In him, in Jesus, there was no deceit, just like Job in all of this did not say anything against God. Next page. Number three, the friends of Job and Jesus forsook both of them. They were forsaken. Listen to the words of Job in Job 19 also. My brothers have left me. My friends are complete strangers to me. My relatives and closest friends have stopped coming. The guests in my home have forgotten me. My wife loathes my breath. I stink to my own family. All my intimate friends are disgusted with me. Those I love have turned against me. You ever experienced that in life? Maybe felt like that at times? How about with Jesus? Then all his disciples left him and ran away, forsook him. Another parallel between Job and Jesus. Then they both suffered terribly. Listen to Job 2. Satan went away from the Lord and struck Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself as he sat in the ashes. How would you like to go to the emergency room and do that while you're waiting for the doctor to show up? And from Matthew 26, then Jesus said to them, my soul is so full of sorrow that I am at the point of death. See, what we forget is that when Jesus was suffering, that's having the nails driven through him. That wasn't the hard part. The hard part was the inward struggle that was going on. The struggle within his own life and soul. And then we think of Job 2:12. His three friends did not recognize him. That's how bad he was suffering. They said, he doesn't even look like himself. And then we think of the prediction in Isaiah 52, verse 14. His, that is Christ's appearance, was more disfigured than any man, and his form more than any human being. That is love. That was God caring, going through the worst of situations. We could take you up to the burn unit in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and let you see the people with all the burns where they have to have their skins peeled off. I had a nurse in my congregation who went there. You only lasted in the burn unit about 2 years. And yet Jesus, his suffering was far greater than that. Five, they both felt forsaken by God the Father. Job said, "Why do you hide your face and think of me as your enemy?" That's what he said to God. And in Matthew 27, it says it was about 3 o'clock, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Then number 6, God returned to both Job and his own son. It says in Job 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm." And in Luke 23, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit.'" So you got to know what has happened. First he said, "God, why have you gone away? Why have you forsaken me?" Then he entrusts himself to his father, which means the father must have come back to Calvary, having been pleased with his sacrifice, which gets you and me into heaven. 7, death touches both Job and Jesus. Job says, "Surely I know you will turn me over to death," becoming like hopeless. And in Luke 23, Jesus, and after he said this, he died. And then raised up both Job and Jesus. Job 42, "The Lord blessed the last years of Job more than the first." Job lived after that 140 years and saw his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And Revelation 11, putting us onto a spiritual plane, not just on a physical, of getting earthly wealth through IRAs or whatever. It says in Revelation, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he, that is Christ, will rule as king forever and ever." And you can go to Handel's Messiah and put it to music. Conclusion. You do some thinking now. The preacher isn't going to think for you. How bad are your sufferings? Do you want to run the show and get up into God's face? Job learned, don't do that. The Lord has things under control, and you often do not know what's going on behind the scenes. In fact, I'd say you never know what's really going on behind the scenes, because God is cradling you as his child. As he cradled Job, he cradles you and will let you see your Redeemer alive at the last. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.